in the book of Hebrews today. If you have your Bibles, you can pull those out. There's a pew Bible there in front of you. We just heard the text read, and it's in your bulletin as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word that we take for granted, that's accessible to us in our own language. We are reminded again today by Amy that there are billions of people who have yet to read your words in their own heart language. And so, God, it is with joy and celebration, with thanksgiving and gratitude, we turn to your words now. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On particularly difficult or frustrating days, you can find Pastor Corey and I in West Richland for lunch at Thai City Restaurant. We usually get the same thing. He gets green curry, and I get the red curry. And now they serve brown rice, so we feel a little bit healthier about our selection. It was not long ago, just a couple of weeks, that I had a difficult meeting. It was a meeting with the daughter of a man who had passed away, and we were planning his memorial service to be held out at Enon's for the weekend. This woman confirmed her faith right here in this sanctuary in the early 1970s, one of the early classes that was actually in this sanctuary to make a public profession of Christ. I was talking with Pastor Corey and very frustrated because I said to him, I asked her the same question that I ask folks from the community to which I'm in whom I'm doing their loved one's memorial service, because I'm not sure what they're really thinking. I don't know their theology or their spirituality or what they've thought in their own heads is happening to their loved one. And maybe I have the right to ask this question, but for kicks, if you would ask this question, you'd be probably shocked to hear the answers of those that are responding to you. But I always ask, what's happened to your loved one? And I don't mean that they've died. We know that part, right? But now, what's happened to your loved one? This woman said to me, well, you know, I don't really believe in Jesus anymore. I don't accept that there's a heaven or even that there's necessarily a God. But what I believe what's happened to my dad is that his spirit lives on someplace, somewhere. That was it. Well, I don't get to sit in judgment, nor would I. But I can certainly, I hope, be frustrated with that kind of an answer. And that's where I go to Corey and say, ah! It's pretty much like that. Yeah. It seems to me that when it comes to the issue of theology or even its study or spirituality, however you want to define that, that our thoughts on God, that this might be the only area of life where it's socially acceptable to make it up. And by make it up, I mean make it up. Like draw out of nothingness and thin air our own beliefs and understandings of God. We would not dare do that in any other aspect of life, like medicine. Do we make it up when it comes to the physical body? When you go to your doctor, don't you expect them to have some knowledge, have studied the experts, have some expertise and experience of their own? And when they give you a diagnosis, don't you readily receive it? Or do you say, no. Nope. The way I think I don't think you're right. Do we do that? We don't do that. How about in engineering? Do we tell the engineer who's building our second story, you know what? I wouldn't do it that way. We don't do that. How about in physics? Do we say about the physics profession, well, you know, this theory of relativity, it's kind of relative. No, it's not. These are laws of the universe, and we would not presume. How about teaching? And sometimes we do this to teachers. Well, I do know better. Do we? How about law? Do we tell the judge, yeah, you know what? I read the law on this particular case, and I'm not in agreement. Or even art. My brother-in-law is a very successful artist. And even though there's creativity, you can kind of operate outside the box, there are still rules you follow. Why is it when it comes to faith, when it comes to our thoughts on God, to theology and spirituality, we say to the world, it's okay to make it up? Drives me crazy. Especially since we have the instruction manual right here. A doctor would not presume to practice medicine without having pored through Gray's Anatomy. At least my doctor doesn't, right? That's why, and I'm not talking about the TV show. Don't learn what you know about doctoring from the TV show Grey's Anatomy. No. I mean, there's a book. There's a place. There are people who have been doing this for thousands of years. When I was studying business and management principles, Kuntz and Weyrich, they still write the essentials of management. It's the Bible, if you will, of managerial practice. Those of you who are engineers, you can name a textbook or two, I'm sure, that you go to. Or those of you who are physicists or teachers, or those of you who are lawyers or artists. There are people who have put things together that, I'm sorry, are much smarter than you. And so we have before us the instruction manual for theology, spirituality, and life. And yet we're so easily dissuaded by it. Well, as this woman said, you know, I grew up with the Bible. She made a public profession of faith. But in her infinite wisdom and intellect, she has come up with something better. Wow, how precocious. And yet we do that sometimes too. And so where do we go? We go to God's Word, and that's where we're going today, Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at these two verses, which have impact and meaning beyond their length, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God, says the writer of Hebrews, is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. What does the author here say about God's Word? A few things. Number one, God's Word is alive. There's life. It's living. God's Word is alive. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's the same kind of living here. Jesus says that we will live on the Word of God. The author of Hebrews says that the Bible is alive. So God's Word gives life. And the life that we're seeking to live, not only here in this life, which is abundant, Jesus promises. And did you hear the gospel today? The Word of God, through the words of Jesus, says that if we give up mother and brothers and father and sisters and storehouses and fields, that in this life we will have much more than those things. And it also then, when the author says God's word is alive, it not only means that God's word gives life, but God's word reveals the life giver. That's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. From the very beginning of Genesis, the creation of the world, to the conclusion in Revelation, it's all about God's saving work for us, his people, in the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, we learn that God's word is active. Not only alive, but active. What does that mean? It means that God's word does something. It acts. 2 Timothy, Paul says to the pastor at Ephesus, Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Here's some very simple instructions. Do what it says. Amy quoted from Isaiah chapter 55, reminding us that God's word, when it's preached, when it's read, when it's heard, goes out and does not return back to God void or empty. God's word, says Isaiah, accomplishes God's purposes. And those purposes are accomplished no matter how it is received. Pastor Corey and I, there are times that our sermons, we know all too well, don't really make it. There are times where I walk down the aisle on the way out of church and I think to myself, that sermon was a dog. And you think you know when we preach dogs. But we know all too well. I'll tell Corey, man, that did not work somehow, some way. And yet God proves to us that it has nothing to do with us when God speaks his word, that it has power apart from the one who proclaims it. Because inevitably, on those days, I'll hear from one of you on the way out, wow, Pastor, it was like you were speaking right to me. What a powerful and meaningful sermon. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, no. No, it wasn't any of those things. But it was because it's God's word, not our words. God's word is alive and active. God's word is sharp. Corey and I were talking this morning before we prayed for our services today, that God's word is sharp, which sometimes makes us afraid of it. It's a double-edged sword. When we pick it up, as Paul said to Timothy, we may be reproved or even corrected by God's word. That makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to be reproved or corrected. And yet, God's word is sharp. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, he says, put on the full armor of God, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the authorities of this dark age, this dark world. Then he, at the end, says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What does that mean? God's word is powerful and mighty. So take it with you. Don't be unarmed. And by the way, a sword is only good when you what? When you take it out of its sheath. If you have the sword right here on your hip and you're walking through life without pulling it out, it's going to do you no good. Many of us live God's word that way. I've got God's word right here. Don't mess with me. The problem with that statement is, it's right here. It's in its sheath. It's not out where it can be powerful and active and sharp. We have to maintain God's word before us. Carry that sword. as we fight the schemes of the evil one and this world. Number four, God's word penetrates. Psalm 119, a long psalm, but one that speaks about God's word. And the psalmist says about God's word in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love the words that Amy used earlier, that these 1900 languages have not been printed in these persons, billions, was it 180 billion or something like that? That's a crazy number. 180 billion people. It hasn't been printed in their, she said, heart language. I love that. Because language penetrates to the heart. In fact, God's word is not surfacey. That's not a word, but if the president can make up words, I can make up words. We make up words because they have meaning. It's not surfacey. It goes to the depths of our heart. God's word, what does that mean? It means God's word seeps and penetrates the deepest places of our lives. When is God's word received most in one's life? It's at the deep, at the meaningful, at the painful, at the heart level of life. God's word also divides. Two more. John 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, God's word is truth. In fact, Jesus said in this Gospel of John, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the truth. He is also named the Word of God, the living Word of God. And so God's Word reminds us of the truth. There is, friends, absolute truth. In an age where we have received and accepted truth as relative, we see that there's still absolute truth in God through the person of Jesus Christ. What does God's word divide between? It divides and separates between the truth and lies, between right and wrong, between temporal and eternal. That's of this life and of the next. This is the place we go for truth. We can't just pull it out of thin air. That's not acceptable. It's not appropriate. We can't just say, well, I was thinking to myself, and this is what I've come up with. No. This is what we've come up with. This is God's revelation to humankind. And then lastly, God's word judges. God's word is alive. God's word is active. God's word is sharp. God's word penetrates. God's word divides. And lastly, God's word judges. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And where does saving faith come from? Our own intellect? Nope, not even close. Our own intellect makes us look like God. Well, I get to choose. I get to make this up. No, saving faith comes from the Word of God and the Word of alone. Why? Because the Word reveals Jesus Christ, period. And He is the way and the truth and the life, and the only way to the Father. We wouldn't do it in medicine. We wouldn't do it in engineering. We wouldn't do it with physics or teaching or business administration or law or art. But we do it with theology, arguably the most important stuff of life. Friends, help us to dig back into the Word of God, where God has revealed Himself to us, and stop making it up. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.